Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 19. Excuse me. I want to read verses 1 through 10 of Luke 19. Would you please stand? Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come into this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Prior to this episode involving this man of short stature, you might remember that Jesus was leaving the old ruins of the old Jericho and entering into the new Jericho. And as Jesus was making his way on that road between the two, he met a blind man named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus cried out loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He was hushed by the crowd, but cried out then even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, we read last week, stood still at that second cry. He called Bartimaeus to him, to be brought to him. Bartimaeus comes and stands before the Lord, and Jesus heals him and tells him that his faith has made him well. In other words, his faith, and the Greek word translated well is the common Greek word for salvation, that his faith has saved him. So Bartimaeus was saved on that day by Christ at that time, and he responded to that salvation by following Christ and glorifying God. The emphasis in relationship to blind Bartimaeus and what happened to him on that day that he met Christ was on his faith. Today, in the passage that we have before us, Jesus, it says in my translation, entered and passed through Jericho. In other translations, it reads like Jesus is in the process of passing through Jericho. And there was in that city the man named Zacchaeus. And we learn that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And so Zacchaeus, and this is important, is in Jericho. And it's important for us to know some things about Jericho. I pointed out some of those things last week. But I want to add to what we had last week what I found written by Alfred Edersheim in his book on Jerusalem and on Israel. He was a 19th century historian. He wrote this: "The water There were two springs, by the way, near Jericho. The water of these two springs, distributed by aqueducts, gave under a tropical a tropical sky unsurpassed fertility to the rich soil along the plain of Jericho, which is about 12 to 14 miles wide. Josephus describes it as the richest part of the country and calls it a little paradise. Here grew palm trees of various kinds, sycamores, the cypress flower, the myrtle balsam, which yielded precious oil, but especially the balsam plant. If these advantages of climate, soil, and production, we could add that it was, so to speak, the key of Judea towards the east, that it lay on the caravan road from Damascus and Arabia, that it was a great commercial and military center, and lastly, its nearness to Jerusalem, to which it formed the last station on the road of the festive pilgrims from Galilee to Perea. It will not be difficult to understand either its importance or its prosperity. In other words, this was a very fertile area that produced plants, one of which was the balsam plant, from which came a balm that was highly prized and openly traded. It was a place that lay along a major commercial highway. And so there was a lot of commerce that took place in Jericho. It was a prosperous city. It was a productive city. It was a wealthy city. And it was a prized city if you were a tax collector to be in. Because the more commerce that took place in a particular location where you, the tax collector, happened to be, the more you could make in that city. And so here in this city of Jericho, in this prosperous, wealthy, productive city, as Jesus is passing through, there is this man named Zacchaeus. And not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. There were three districts in Judea, and Jericho and its vicinity was one of the three districts. And so in those three districts, each one had a chief tax collector. And the chief tax collector was responsible for collecting the taxes gathered from the lower level tax collectors. And then he would siphon off some of what they had collected and then pass it on to the Roman government. And you remember from past studies how despised tax collectors were in Israel. And they were despised because they worked for the Roman government. According to their countrymen, they sold out. They were in the employment of the Gentiles. And because they had contact with Gentiles, they were considered to be unclean. They were barred from worshiping in the synagogues. They could not give testimony in a court of law. They were absolutely hated by their fellow countrymen, who considered them to be extortioners and who considered them to be traitors. Now, if that was true of just your normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill tax collector, well, then you can understand how even more despised the chief tax collector was, because tax collectors themselves got wealthy off the taxes they collected, because you remember the Roman government gave them a particular amount that each person or family was to be charged, and then they could add to that themselves. So instead of collecting 10%, they could collect 15 or 20%. And so they got rich off the backs of their own people. And they were hated by their own people. And Zacchaeus would have been one of the most hated of all tax collectors, because he was the chief tax collector in charge of a large and important district. And our text adds simply that he was rich. And it means by that, he was filthy rich. He was doing well. He would have been in that society among the 1%. And so there is Zacchaeus, this chief tax collector. And he sought to see Jesus. He was very curious and very eager to see Jesus as Jesus was passing through his city. Now, ironically, in relationship to this man, his name, Zacchaeus, means clean or innocent or pure or righteous. Do you think his countrymen thought he lived up to that name? Absolutely not. They would have said that he was exactly the opposite of all those things. But he was eager and curious to see Jesus on that day that he passed through the city of Jericho. And he was so eager and he was so curious that he did something that men in that society did not do. Actually, he did two things. The first thing he did was run. Men in that society, older men, not younger men, but older men, thought it was undignified to run. And it would have been especially undignified for a man of Zacchaeus' economic stature, if not his physical stature, to run. It would be something that was beneath him. And he also climbed a tree. How many of you adults regularly climb trees? No, none of us. And as unusual as it would be, now you would think it's strange if you drove in this morning and I was sitting up in a tree, wouldn't you? Well, it was as strange in that society for an adult to be in a tree. Now, you remember that Jesus said that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, one must become like a what? Like a child. And what are two things that are common about children? They run and they climb trees. Well, boys and girls run, and probably boys climb trees more than girls, but those are childlike things to do. And so this man, this wealthy man, this prominent man in Jericho, did undignified things, was acting in a childlike way because he wanted to see Jesus. And why did he want to see Jesus? He wanted to see Jesus because he was curious. He was curious. And what is one thing besides being very active that characterizes little children? They typically are curious. And that is Zacchaeus. He is behaving like a child. And why would he want to see Jesus? What pricked his curiosity? Well, it could have been that he heard people talking about Jesus and the things that Jesus had said or done. It could have been that he heard that Jesus actually spoke to tax collectors. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus even went into the home of a tax collector named Levi. Remember that? Who was Levi? Levi was Matthew. Not only had Jesus gone in to a tax collector's home, Jesus called that tax collector to follow him. And that tax collector, Levi, became one of the 12 apostles. Perhaps he had heard that Jesus was friendly with tax collectors. He would even eat at their house. Or perhaps He was simply curious because of the large crowd and the commotion that accompanies large crowds. We really don't know. But perhaps the real reason for his curiosity was that God the Holy Spirit was doing his quiet, unseen work in the heart of Zacchaeus. And I think that that's most likely the explanation of why Zacchaeus was so curious and so eager to see Jesus. And our text says, and when Jesus came to the place, that is, where Zacchaeus was perched in that tree, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, without doing what blind Bartimaeus did, without crying out loudly, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me," without making a sound, he gets the attention of Jesus. Jesus notices that that man who is vertically challenged, that wee little man, he notices Zacchaeus in the tree. And Jesus stops. Bartimaeus had to call out twice in a loud voice before Jesus stopped. Zacchaeus doesn't make a sound, and the Lord stops. And he says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." It is highly significant that Jesus calls this tax collector by name, even though he had never met the man. This reminds us of Jesus' interaction with Nathanael that we read about in John chapter 1, verses 45 through 51. What astonished Nathanael was that Jesus knew about him, even though he had never met Jesus and Jesus had never met him. Jewish people expected prophets to know things like that. And we remember that Jesus spoke to a woman by a well in Samaria, and in the midst of their discussion, Jesus tells her to call her husband to come where they are. And she admits that she has no husband at that moment. And Jesus tells her that she was speaking the truth, that she has had five husbands. And the guy that she was living with at that time was not her husband. And then she responds by saying what? "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This is the prophet that Moses prophesied of. This is the great prophet that God would send to his people. We typically speak of the three offices of Christ, the office of prophet, priest, and king. And here we see Jesus the prophet. And he knows Zacchaeus, and he knows him by name. And he knows him because before the foundation of the world, God chose people out of sinful humanity to be saved by his Son. And Jesus tells us that they had been given to him, and that of them he would lose nothing. So before the foundation of the earth, Zacchaeus had been chosen by God to be among the elect, to be one who would be saved by Christ. And what does the scripture tell us? The Lord knows those who are his. This man, this wee little man, sitting in the tree that day, curious to see Jesus, was one of God's elect. And Jesus calls him by name. Zacchaeus. If we would look at this text without knowing some of the things that we know about Scripture, we would say that Zacchaeus was a seeker. And, you know, we try in our day and age to have seeker-friendly churches and do all kinds of things to attract people, you know, that because we want to be seeker-friendly. But the Scripture tells us, Paul quoting from one of the Psalms, that there isn't anybody who truly seeks after God. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that natural man's response to God is not to seek Him, but to do as Adam and Eve had done. After they had sinned, when God came into the garden looking for them, what had they done? They had hidden from God. That's natural man's response to the Creator. He doesn't seek Him. He hides from Him. He's not out there searching for Him. He's hiding. He's not wanting to find. But Zacchaeus is a seeker. But Zacchaeus is only seeking because he was being sought. He was being pursued. And we know that because of what we know from Scripture. That if we are going to be sought and found, God is the one who is going to have to seek and save. And that's what Jesus says at the end of this episode. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came into Jericho on that day to seek that man and to save him particularly. And Zacchaeus, because of the Holy Spirit's work in his heart at that point, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Him. He's curious. He's eager. And though it seems as though he is the one who is doing the seeking, it is really God who is seeking him, as it is with all of us who have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. He sought us. He found us. And when He sought us and found us, and by His Spirit regenerated us, gave us a new heart, brought us from spiritual death into spiritual life, it was only that we sought Him. There is a hymn that I read this week that was included in the old Presbyterian PCUS hymnal called I Sought the Lord, and afterwards I knew. And the first stanza of that hymn is a perfect description of the encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus. The first stanza goes like this. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. Zacchaeus would say, I didn't find the Savior. He found me. I didn't call out to the Savior. He called out to me. And He called out my name. He called me out particularly. And I think what we have here is what theologians call the effectual call that came to Zacchaeus on that day. Because Zacchaeus then is going to respond to Jesus' call to come down, to make haste, to come out of the tree. Because Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want to come into your house, and if it's okay with you, please, could I have dinner at your place? No, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I must come into your house today. In other words, I have a divine ordained appointment to come into your house this day. Salvation is coming to you this day. This day is the day of your salvation. This day was appointed to be that day of your salvation before the world was ever formed. Zacchaeus, I must. He He didn't ask permission, did he? J.C. Ryle said this: if ever there was a soul sought and saved without having done anything to deserve it, that soul was the soul of Zacchaeus. Unasked, our Lord stops and speaks to Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offers himself to be a guest in the house of a sinner. Unasked, he sends into the heart of a publican the renewing grace of the Spirit and put him that very day among the children of God. Here is how the Puritan Matthew Henry explained it. Explained the saving work of God in the sinner's soul. Jesus, he said, brings his own welcome. He opens the heart and inclines it to receive him. Zacchaeus responded immediately to the Savior's command. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And the word for receive there is a word that is used of a person receiving Jesus and coming to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was receiving Jesus as his Savior on that day, and he was receiving Jesus joyfully. You know, one of the things that people sometimes say about Calvinists is that you believe that God brings sinners in kicking and screaming. And I would say to that, no, we do not. We don't believe that at all. We don't believe that anybody is forced to come against their will into the kingdom of God. But we do believe that the sinner comes because God has regenerated his soul. We believe that he comes and he responds to the call of faith and repentance with faith and repentance, that he responds because his will has been changed. He comes because his emotions toward the Savior are different. He comes not kicking and screaming, but he comes like Zacchaeus. And how did Zacchaeus come? And how did you come when you came to the Savior? Did you come kicking and screaming? Or did you come joyfully? And if you came joyfully, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained. Now here was a sinner who is coming into the kingdom, receiving Jesus joyfully. And what are the angels in heaven doing? You already know this. They're rejoicing, but what are the people doing in the crowd in Jericho that day? They're complaining. That's what they always do. Whenever Jesus acts with mercy and with kindness toward a sinner, there are others who don't see that as a good thing, but rather a bad thing, because, well, Jesus had gone into the home of a sinner. Well, those are the kind of people Jesus came to save, is it not? Sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous men. I came to call sinners. Now, he's not saying that there are righteous men that don't need salvation. He is saying that there are people who think they're righteous and don't need salvation. Those people, they're not going to come. I came to call those people who know that they are sinners, who have been convicted of their sin, they are convinced of their sinfulness, and they are convinced that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. Therefore, if they're going to be saved, they have to rely on the mercy of grace in God to save them. And Jesus came to save sinners. He was saving Zacchaeus on that day from his sins. And yet there were people who moan and groan and complaint. He'd gone into the house of a tax collector, a notorious sinner, someone who was a friend of the Gentiles, someone who was unclean, someone who was an extortioner, someone who was a traitor, someone, if you saw that person coming toward you on a street, you would walk to the other side of the street so you wouldn't have to come close to that person. Jesus went into the house, as he did with Levi, another tax collector, and he had table fellowship of all things. Why did Jesus do that? He came to save sinners. And why is it that we in the church should have contact with people who don't know the Savior? Why is it we should make an attempt to befriend those who are outside the body of Christ? Why is it that if someone who is notorious in their sin should ask us to come into their home and have a meal, why should we respond to that invitation and go into that house and have a meal at that person's table? It is because the Spirit of Christ lives in us. And what did the Savior come to do? He came to save sinners. How did he come to do that? By not having any contact with them? No, by going to them. And how is it that we bring the message of Christ and the gospel to other sinners? Do we do it by never having fellowship with them, never speaking to them? No. We accept invitations when they offer it. We befriend them. And we do that so that we might, if God should open the door, and we would pray for that, so that we might share the gospel with that person. Now, if we're going to the sinner's home to glory in what the sinner does, then we're going for the wrong reason. And we shouldn't do that. But if we're going for the right reasons, we're motivated by the right thing, out of a love for Christ and a love for that person and that person's soul, we want to befriend them so that we might share with them the gospel. Jesus came to seek sinners, and we, in Jesus' name, seek to save sinners through the proclamation of the gospel. Well, we read that Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor." Now you have to understand what Zacchaeus is saying. He's not saying he's doing this at that moment and has done this in the past. This is what he's going to do from now on. He's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And if he's taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore fourfold. Now, he is doing more than what the law of Moses required in relationship to theft. But he was doing more because he was so moved by the Holy Spirit to make restitution. And in making such restitution, what was he doing? He was proving the reality of his repentance. And so if Bartimaeus demonstrates to us faith, what does Zacchaeus demonstrate? It demonstrates the other side of that same coin, which is repentance. Because genuine repentance results in what? It results in a change of behavior. And we see that change of behavior in the life of Zacchaeus. In 1922, the almost legendary Irish preacher held what he called men's meetings in the shipyard of Belfast, Northern Ireland. And the Lord graciously blessed that man's ministry. And many shipyard workers were truly converted, thousands in fact, brought to a saving faith in Christ, brought to true repentance. And what was the result? They started returning all the things they had stolen from the shipyard. The company that owned the shipyard built a new warehouse near the dock and called it the Nicholson Shed, named after W.P. Nicholson, the minister of the Word of God to those shipyard workers. And after a week's period of time, they had to put up a sign on the warehouse, "Don't bring any more stolen goods back. We're full up." You see, that's what happens with true repentance. There's a change of behavior. There's a story told of Billy Graham meeting with a fellow who's a mobster, who supposedly got converted in one of his Los Angeles crusades. And the guy asked if he could meet with Billy Graham, and Billy Graham was delighted to accept that invitation. And so he met with that man. They were riding in that man's limousine, and the mobster asked Billy if his sins were all forgiven. And yes, his sins are all forgiven. And, you know, does he have eternal life? Oh, yes, if he's accepted Christ, he has eternal life. And then he said, "But Billy, do I have to give up being a mobster?" And Billy said, "Absolutely." He said, "In that case, I don't want it." He didn't want to be a Christian. It was a call for true repentance. And he wouldn't give up his former lifestyle to be a child of God. You see, when there is true repentance, and there is true faith, and there has been a true renewing of the soul, that will result in a change of behavior. And we see that change in behavior in Zacchaeus. He was a man who truly repented of his sins and proved that repentance by what he did. Gave half. From now on, I'm giving half to the poor, and I'm making restitution to those that I have taken money from falsely. And Jesus says about Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus was saved from his sins and became a son of Abraham. What do you mean? Isn't he already a son of Abraham? Yes, he is a physical descendant from Abraham. But now, he is more importantly a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Because what was true of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And here's we, Zacchaeus. Salvation has come this day him. And because it came to him, also to his house, Zacchaeus became a spiritual son of Father Abraham. And Jesus said, "You know, this is why I came. This is exactly why I came. I came to seek and save those who are lost." But notice this, insofar as we know, from what's given to us in the text, Jesus didn't call anybody else on that day by name. Nobody else, as far as we know, came to a saving faith on that day except Zacchaeus. That was the day of his salvation. A day ordained by God. A day a rich man came to faith. And what's the importance of that? Remember what happened to the rich young ruler when he came to Jesus? And Jesus told him to sell all his possessions and give it to the poor. And what did he do? He turned away because he had many possessions. And he would not follow Jesus. And then Jesus said, "It's hard far for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's as difficult as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What does that mean? It's impossible. And then the disciples, you remember, said, well, then who can be saved? And he said, with men, such things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And here we have not a rich man who turns away, but a rich man who comes to Christ savingly. And in his faith and in his genuine repentance, he does what the rich young ruler would not do. Jesus doesn't call him to give all. He's not calling us to give everything that we have or sell everything we have and give to the poor. But all the stuff that we have should be always at his disposal to do with as he pleases. Zacchaeus made restitution. Zacchaeus gave to the poor. Zacchaeus was a man who on that day had been truly converted. God sought him. The Son of God sought him. Just as the Son of God sought you. And the Son of God, by his Spirit, brought Zacchaeus to a saving faith. Just as the Son of God brings you, by his Spirit, to saving faith. Here we have another demonstration of the amazing grace of our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this day that we have read about this morning in Jericho, that a notorious sinner came to faith in Jesus Christ. Because of the graciousness of your work in his heart and in his mind and in his soul, bringing him to new life, giving him understanding of his own status before a righteous and holy God. He understood that he was a sinner, and he understood that he couldn't save himself, that he must come to Christ, who is the only Savior. You opened his mind not only to his lost condition, but you opened his understanding to know that the one who was passing by was a Savior of sinners. And Jesus, on that day, by sovereign grace, saved this man from his sins. Oh, Father, we do thank you for that trophy of your grace. And we thank you that we are trophies of that grace as well. We know that you didn't save us because we are worthy of salvation. We know that you saved us because of your wonderful grace. Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who would befriend those who are outside the church, and that we would make every effort to speak to them the gracious words of life, as gracious words of life were spoken to us when you opened our hearts and our minds to come to Christ. And Father, may we always give you praise and thanksgiving for your grace in our lives. And Father, may we always respond to that saving grace with love toward you and toward others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.